Please take your Bibles and turn with me in God's Word to two passages. First of all, from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 839. Page 839. Ezekiel 36. We're just reading a few verses from the middle of the chapter. From verse 24. And this is God speaking through Ezekiel to his own people who are in exile whenever these words come to them. They've been sent away from their own country. And this is what God says, Ezekiel 36 at verse 24. And hopefully before we're finished, you'll see the connection between this passage and the more famous passage we're going to look at. Ezekiel 36, 24. God says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you." Then turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John. And chapter 3. John chapter 3. We just finished a series of studies on 1 Corinthians 13, so I just thought that today we would look at one of the most famous passages in the Bible. So reading from John chapter 3 at verse 1, and that's on page 1033. John 3 verse 1. This again is God's word. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. May God bless to us these readings, and also the preaching of his own perfect and marvelous word. Forgot just to mention there, I'll just draw your attention to it now as we've been reading that passage. Do you find anything shocking in that passage? Certainly Nicodemus seems to be shocked. Who is Jesus according to this passage? And what does he want you and me to do? These are the kinds of things that we'll be thinking about as we come back to God's word. Do please have John chapter 3 open in front of you as we spend some time looking at it together. Life is full of mix-ups and mistakes. I came across this mix-up in a book the other day. A workman went to the back of a big house and asked if there were any odd jobs he could do. The owner scratched his head, and then he had a bright idea. You could certainly paint the porch at the front of the house, and I'll give you £25. This must have been a few years ago. It wasn't just the other day when this happened. Right you are, the workman replied. In a couple of hours, he was back with his tin of white paint. The owner was surprised to see him so soon. Have you finished already? He asked. That was quick work. It wasn't that quick really, boss, the man replied. It wasn't that big a job. And by the way, it's not a Porsche, it's a Mercedes. A mistake that may have cost more than £25 to fix. At the start of John chapter 3, Nicodemus makes a big mistake about Jesus. Maybe you didn't notice it as we were reading through. It's a mistake that maybe you have made yourself in the past. Maybe you're still making this mistake today. Just look at verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This man Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means he's looked up to by all the ordinary Jews. They were particularly holy men, or thought to be. In verse 10, Jesus calls Nicodemus a teacher. So he's also a scribe, the one who read the lesson in the synagogue and then explained it, as I'm trying to do now. And verse 1 tells us he's also a ruler of the Jews. He's one of the 70 men who made up the Sanhedrin, the smartest, the best Jews of all. So he's at the top of the tree. And his words in verse 2 are very kind to Jesus. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher, even though Jesus hasn't been to any of the proper schools for rabbis. He says, Rabbi, we know. So he's obviously not just speaking for himself, he's speaking for others. Some of the Pharisees have been taking an interest in Jesus. It's not hard to see why if you look back to the previous chapter. Jesus there was overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. Everybody's talking about him. And it was the Sadducees who ran the temple, a rival group of Jews. They were more wealthy than the Pharisees, but they were less religious. And you may be sure they would have stronger things to say about Jesus, not just rabbi, but maybe rabble rouser, troublemaker. Who does he think he is? But Nicodemus is quite pleased with Jesus. He knows the religion of the Jews needs cleaning up. He even talks of what Jesus is doing towards the end of verse 2 as signs, pointing to God. And what Nicodemus is saying to Jesus is, "You certainly showed those Sadducees. We think you're doing rather well. We're really in the same business, Jesus, you and I. We need to work together, don't we?" Nicodemus thinks that he and Jesus are on the same level, both men of God together. That's his big mistake. And that's where Jesus drops his bombshell. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you notice, it says Jesus answered. Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question yet. And Jesus uses those words, "most assuredly," or "truly, truly," to underline how serious he is. What Jesus is saying is that Nicodemus, one of the leading churchmen in the whole nation, is not even in the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is a very religious man. Like all good Jews, he's waiting for this kingdom of God to come. He's waiting for Messiah to arrive. And he assumes that he will be part of all of this. He's been circumcised on the eighth day of his life. He observes all the religious festivals. He's been going to church, to synagogue, as long as he can remember. And he's even taking part in the services now. Yet, Jesus is telling him he's still on the outside until he's born again. The question for you today is, would Jesus say the same to you? Would he shake you up like that? This is most important because it means the difference between getting into heaven and being left outside. So that's forever. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see," that means he cannot even see, never mind take part in, "the kingdom of God." I want to call this sermon, "Jesus Surprises a Religious Man." Jesus surprises a religious man. He may surprise you too. To grasp what he's saying here, we need to ask three questions of this passage. Three questions that you must know how to answer if you would be born again. Three questions that you must ask of others to help them to see where they stand. First of all, what is this birth? Or what is this new birth that Jesus talks about? You must be born again. It's actually a question that Nicodemus stutters out himself as he tries to make sense of what Jesus has just said. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Doesn't know what this new birth is. Some people say Nicodemus comes at night because he's afraid of being seen. Others say Jesus will have more time for him at night. Those things may both be true. But there may be something deeper in John's use of the words "by night." This man came to Jesus by night. And every time, we meet Nicodemus three times in John's gospel, every time we meet him, John mentions the same thing, that he comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews at the top of the tree. He's very religious, but he's really still a man in the dark. Notice how John sets up the meeting. Look back to the last verse of chapter 2. Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So when John's very next words say, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, he means us to see the link. Jesus knows exactly what's in Nicodemus. And it's still darkness. It's not yet light. Until something radical happens to him. Until he is born again. And literally that means born from above. It's not something he can do himself. God has to do it. Nicodemus needs a totally different kind of life. So different, it will take a new birth to start it off. And until God gives him this new life, he is actually dead to God. He must have more than outward rituals, more than good deeds, more than simply forms of words. He must have a new nature. He must have a new heart for God, from God. Some people think Nicodemus is being sarcastic in verse 4. But Nicodemus is a clever man. He knows how silly it would be to try to go into his mother's womb. No, as an older man, he's thinking, well, Jesus, you just can't turn the clock back. What's done cannot be undone. You can't change human nature, much as I might sometimes like to. And if you've lived for any time in this world, you may think the same thing. Is there something that you have done that you're ashamed of? Wouldn't you like to wipe that out completely? To have a second go at life? So Jesus repeats his demand in slightly different words in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Many, sometimes wild guesses have been made about what that means, being born of water and the Spirit. Let me not take up your time today with the wrong ones. What Jesus is doing here is he's actually taking Nicodemus back to his own scriptures, to that passage that we read from Ezekiel earlier. So keep your finger in John 3 and turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Page 839. And if you notice in verse 24, God is talking to his sorry people in exile. They've lost the promised land because of their sin. But in these verses, God is telling them that he will end the exile. In verse 25, he says he will sprinkle water on his people to cleanse them from their sins. And in verse 27, he says, he will put his Spirit into them so that they can obey his laws. This is what Messiah will do. This is not two separate actions, being washed with water at one time and then washed with the Spirit at a later time. This is the work of God by his Spirit, which will cleanse people's hearts. Maybe Nicodemus can't change his old nature. But if Jesus is Messiah, can't he? Can't he change you and me too? So come back with me to John chapter 3, please. And verse 6. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is saying that this new birth is a miracle from God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the truth is that no human being, no matter who he is, no matter who she is, no human being can ever make the jump into God's new world on our own. That's why the new birth is essential. That's why Jesus says three times over, you must be born again. That's why the only proper kind of Christian is a born-again Christian. Because we're all born in sin. All wanting to go our own way. Being baptized. Coming to church. Even reading the Bible. Those aren't enough. God's Spirit is the only one who can bring about that new birth. Through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't understand this talk about new birth, Nicodemus, do you? Says Jesus. Well, you do understand all about the wind, don't you? No, of course you don't, Nicodemus. But you believe in the wind all the same. You use the wind to dry your wet clothes. God's Spirit is like the wind. And he's possibly even taking Nicodemus back here to Ezekiel 37. Now, we won't look it up, but it's the vision of dry bones. Dry bones just lying bleaching in the desert sun. Lifeless. But then the wind of God's Spirit blew and stirred them into life, and they stood up, a mighty army. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you need God's Spirit to stir you into life. And it's true, you don't need to have to know all about the wind in order to go sailing, in order to put the washing out. You don't have to understand all about electricity before you turn on the TV. We don't have to know all about how God's Spirit creates new life in order to experience it. It is a miracle. It is a mystery. It's God's work. It's not so important to know when exactly you began to believe in Jesus. But it's vital to know that you did believe in Jesus, that you did begin to believe in Jesus at a particular time. Where the wind is blowing, we see signs of it. The leaves move. The smoke doesn't go straight up. If the wind of God's Spirit is blowing in your life, then there'll be signs. You want to read the Bible and put it into practice. You want to talk to God and be with God's people. You want to follow all that Jesus says because you love him since he first loved you. You hate the sins you used to enjoy. It's not so much about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus by faith. Are those signs present in your life? Or, like Nicodemus, you too may still be in the dark. Even so, Jesus knows all about you. You may be curious about him. Maybe that's why you're here today. You know there's something wrong with your life. You're like one of those dry bones in the valley. Well, like Nicodemus, you've come to the right place. You may not be able to change your way of going. You may not be able to get rid of that sin that you know is there, that selfishness, that independence. But Jesus says here that God can change you by his Spirit. He can bring you that new birth, just as he controlled your first birth. He can give you a new life, new powers to use for him. All you have to know right now is that at this moment, you're outside the kingdom of God, and that's a bad place to be. Christian, could I challenge you here? Learn how to speak here from what Jesus says. Learn how to speak to others about Jesus. Jesus begins where Nicodemus is. He knows that Nicodemus wants to belong to the kingdom of God. Nicodemus actually thinks he already does. And Jesus tells him it's impossible to get into that kingdom on his own. Ask people if they want to go to heaven. They can't get there by themselves. They need help from outside. Jesus uses Nicodemus's own scriptures. You need to know your Bible so that you can explain it to others. You need to speak about sin, about your own sin even, and about the new life that only God can give. Jesus speaks here about nature, about the wind, to strengthen his message. Use the world around you to strengthen what you say. This world is God's theater. There are countless examples that we can use to encourage unbelievers. God makes the sun shine every day. It's no accident. It's not by chance. God's the one who's causing the leaves to change their color, maybe a wee bit early this year. And when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, that's a picture of the new birth that God gives every Christian who believes in Jesus. So what is this new birth? We've spent the most time on this one because it's the most important. What is this new birth? It's a mystery from God, but it must be yours. As verse 7 says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And that's spoken to every single one of us. As you can see in verse 9, Nicodemus is flabbergasted. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus has already taken him out to deep water. He's floundering. In verse 10, Jesus seems to be gently mocking Nicodemus. "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You call me a teacher from God, Nicodemus. You're the teacher of Israel. You're the one who decides who is a teacher from God, who's not. Surely you know about these things. What have you been teaching the people of God all these years if you haven't been teaching them about the new birth? You started off by saying, 'Rabbi, we know,' but you don't know, Nicodemus. And you won't really listen to me with open ears until you know deep down who I am." You see, Nicodemus's main problem isn't that he can't grasp Jesus' teaching. Nicodemus's main problem is he doesn't know who Jesus is. This is not just another teacher, another prophet. Let me give you an example which shows you that the nature of the person determines what they say. If you met a man, just maybe even going out of the building today, if you met a man in rags in the street, and he offered you £1,000. You probably wouldn't think he was serious. But if a man in expensive clothes got out of a beautiful car and made you the same offer, surely you would pay a bit more attention, wouldn't you? Nicodemus is asking in verse 9, "How can this be?" But the proper question is, "Who can this be?" That's the second question. Who can this be? Because Jesus has already told Nicodemus that he's the long-awaited Messiah. He decides who can and who cannot enter the kingdom of God. And now in the verses that follow, he tells Nicodemus that his teaching hasn't come from himself. It comes straight from heaven, as he has done. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that's his favorite description of himself. Not only that, but he has come on a special mission. And again, he uses one of the Bible stories Nicodemus knows so well. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is a story we could turn to look at it. We don't have time. Let me just tell you what it's about. It's a story about sin. The children of Israel are going through the desert, and they rebel against the generous God who is delivering them. So God sends snakes among them, and some of them are bitten, and they die of their bites. So when the people cry out to Moses, God tells them to make, of all things, a snake of bronze and put it on a pole. And this shows God's amazing grace, because when the people who are bitten look towards the pole, God heals them of their snake bite. Well, Nicodemus, says Jesus, I am the bronze snake in God's plan. You and all people have been bitten by sin. You face eternal death. But God is providing me, his precious, unique Son, to endure that eternal death for a world of people like you. If you look to my death on the cross, if you believe that it's for you, Nicodemus, then you will live forever. You will be born again. And that's what that most famous of all verses is saying, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in telling Nicodemus that he's far more than a teacher, that he's Messiah, that he's the Son of Man come down from heaven, that he's the only begotten Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, he's answering Nicodemus' question back in verse 9. And it's an answer that should bring us to our knees, believer, in love and in awe. You must be born again, Nicodemus, says Jesus. How can this be? Asks Nicodemus. I must be lifted up on a cross, says Jesus. That's the only way. Jesus is not just a teacher come from God. Either he is the Son of God and the only Savior, or else he was in league with the devil to deceive foolish people. You can't remain neutral about Jesus. Pilate tried it, and he ended up condemning Jesus. That verse 16 just jumps off the page, because the message from that verse to Nicodemus, to all of us, is that what you think of Jesus makes the difference between perishing forever and having life forever. And once you read that verse, once you start thinking about these things, you can't just carry on as if you'd never heard these things. I hope you're asking this question. What must I do? Because that's a question that Jesus is really answering in that verse. What must I do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, only one thing, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Quite simply, to be born again, you must believe in Jesus, or actually believe into Jesus. Because each time these verses say believe, the next word is into or onto. In other words, it's not just believing that a certain person called Jesus existed. It's an act of personal trust, an act of personal commitment to Jesus. It's as if you're putting your weight into his hands. It's like getting married. Just like what some of you younger ones hope to do someday, maybe not too far away. Trusting yourself to this amazing person for the rest of your life and beyond. Putting all your weight on him. Step onto the bridge, Nicodemus, that crosses the gulf between your world of sin and my world of light. And you'll find that that bridge is shaped like a cross. That's where you can leave your sin. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Jesus, as he's described in chapter 1, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's the thing. You can't have Jesus and your sin. The main reason people refuse to believe in God, refuse to believe in Jesus, isn't because there's not enough evidence. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible, in people's changed lives, all kinds of evidence in the world around us. The main reason why people refuse to believe in Jesus is because they like sinning. And they want to go on sinning. But that way of life leads to eternal death. The light, Jesus himself, shows up all our sin. Our anger at God. Our pride. Our rebellion against God. Our bitterness even. Won't you come to the light that will show up your sins? Won't you believe that Jesus died on that cross for you? Won't you believe into him because he's alive today and he wants a living relationship with you? Won't you ask him for that new nature? Others here around you have received that new nature. Why not you? What do you think of Jesus? In this surprising but stupendous interview, what's even more important? What does he think of you? Still just religious? Or do you now have a living relationship with him? Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage. There is so much truth here that we could spend so much longer on it. Help us to go on thinking about these simple but deep things. That no one can be born again without your Spirit working in us. We pray that you would continue to do that. That you would convict any here who still aren't trusting in Jesus. Convict them of their sin. Show them that they're still outside your kingdom. Confront them with this incredible person who was lifted up from the earth to die for a very clear reason, to bring to many people a new life. Lord, help us all to believe into him so that we will not perish forever and ever, but so that we may have eternal life. We pray that you would help us believers to use this passage, to use these words of yours, to carry home this wonderful message. We pray that you would use it to bring others into your family of faith, in your one and only, dearly loved Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.